Good morning. At this time, children are dismissed to Children's Church. And before we get in the message as the children are leaving, I wanted to say a thank you to Ryan and for Monica as they've been leading worship from one worship leader to another. Thank you for today. But the reason why I call us out even more so is because actually today was their last time leading worship here at Grace, because they're actually going to be moving in a few weeks up to Minneapolis. So I encourage you to extend your thanks to them, find out what they're doing, and our hope is that the things that they've, the skills and talents and things that God has given them and that they've developed here at Grace, that they will take on and serve Him well in this next stage of life that they're at. With that, let's go ahead and start with prayer as we get into the message. Dear Lord, we just come before you. Yes, we thank you so much that we can come together as a congregation, Lord, to fellowship with each other, to come together with a single focus of giving you glory, Lord, and looking to you, Lord. So as we open your word, Lord, please humble our spirits and refine us through your word so that we may be more like your Son. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shortly after I graduated from college, I was looking to get active in something. I had been in little league sports, school sports, intramurals in college. I'd always been active in something. And I was starting to feel like I wasn't having the same strength or endurance I was having before. I was living in and working in Chicago. And I was thinking through, I'm like, in a big city, there's got to be something I can do. Maybe soccer. I really enjoyed soccer, but I have to get a whole group of people together for that. Well, like maybe tennis. I can work with one other person. We can get our schedules. We can do a little more frequently there. And did that a little bit. That was enough. I thought, well, what's something I can do on my own? I can run. I hate running. I was a kid in PE class, gym class, and when they ran the mile, I walked it. The only reason I started running it is because I realized, hey, if the kids run it, they get done, they get to sit on the side and wait for everybody else. So that's the only reason I ran, so I could get done and just wait. So I did the only logical thing I could think of. I signed up for the Chicago Marathon. By laughing, you know what a marathon is. You know it's more than a mile. I still don't know to this day why I exactly signed up for that or chose that as a goal to keep myself kind of in shape. But the day of the race had come, and the race happens in October in Chicago. And this day in October was the hottest day they had had for the race. I kept saying October because when I tell you the temperature, you'll realize it was 80s going into the 90s that day. And I'm running the race with a friend who had been in multiple marathons before. So we start off, we're doing good pace because I had done the training, I had looked up, I had made sure I was ready. It wasn't just a win that I got up to. I'm going to run a marathon today. I want to make sure I was ready for it. And thankfully, the people who organize marathons, they know how much it takes out of people, so that they have hydration stations at various points throughout the course, whether it's water, Gatorade. Thankfully, even further on, towards the latter half of the race, they have a banana station, hopefully, with cramps they know people get while running. So we're running along, and like I said, it's already hot. Get to the first station and get water. You had to choose one side or the other to really go on, if you especially want to keep pace. So I keep running. And it gets to the point now where I'm through one hydration station, and I'm already longing for, looking expectantly to when is the next hydration station. I just want to get to that, splashing water. We get to the point, mile 16. I'm like, I can't just do one station. I got to do both ones. So I have to slow down. I get water, splash that on my face, and then weave my way across the other side to get Gatorade and get that. By this time, my friend has gone on. We had already agreed that if we got separated, just go the pace you need to do to finish on that. So I've got my Gatorade, and I'm like, all right, let's pick this back up. I'm only able to go two steps, and I can just not bring myself to get back up to speed to even run. I am just so exhausted. And one thing I found out later in the race is it had been so hot that eventually what they did, and they were running out of water, they actually cut about half the participants off and said, nope, the race is done for you. I was somehow past that point, so I was allowed to finish. But as they get on, yeah, each station, just longing for it, going, oh, just get to the next one. Maybe I can try to start running. So I tried to pick up again. Maybe I went maybe 10 feet, but still had to stop. Oh, I was just longing for this race to be over. Where was the finish line? Banana station came. Yes, all right, hopefully this will give me a little more. Got a little bit going, but still ran an empty. Thankfully, they had Chicago Fire Department out towards the latter miles of the race spraying their hoses over people. They don't normally do that. Just realizing how overheated people were. They had helicopters out. Loudspeakers going, don't run, just walk. At this point in the race, if anyone who's still in it, do you think they're going to be listening to that? No, not really. I was like, well, that's a challenge. All right, I'm going to try to keep running. And it was refreshing, that water spreading over it. It wasn't until you get to the last just couple hundred yards where I could see the finish line. And all of a sudden, though I had been so tired, hadn't really been able to get up to a run, I was able to go and get on the pace that I was at just at the beginning, even maybe a little faster as I saw the end line, and I was just running. It's long expectancy of this race being over. But I finished. My goal was to finish in 4 hours. I finished in 6, so just a little off my pace. I've heard so many times where they talk about life being a marathon. I've gone through it. I understand that a little bit more now. But while life is a marathon, we grow weary at times, and we're just looking for what's that next point where I can get renewed strength. What do I need to hopefully go on so that I can finish this well? Sometimes we use different things. So I'm asking a question, what do you guys run to when you feel weary, when you feel like you need to? Because we all get to those points. Sometimes it's just the day-to-day, we're like, I need my coffee to get me through. Or maybe it's if I could just get 8 hours of sleep, I'd feel renewed. For those of you with young kids, I understand you're lucky if you get 6. I'm at that point now. Or maybe it's just go and build the bill. Maybe there's just other things going on. What is making you weary? And more importantly, where are you looking for strength, for renewal in those times of weariness? That brings us to our passage that we'll be talking about. We'll be talking out of the book of Isaiah, specifically chapter 40. And I'm going to tell you, put your fingers in chapter 40. And I'm going to start in Isaiah chapter 1. I'm not going through every chapter, just so you know. But when it comes to the prophets, I like to know what's the context of who are they speaking to. Because the Old Testament is not in chronological order. So it's always like, okay, is this prophet speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, or is it pre-exile, post-exile? All those history things that we know are in the Bible. So thankfully for Isaiah, he's very helpful in the first verse of chapter 1. He says, a vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. All right, so we know he's being a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah and the four kings that are there during his time. I'll make reference to Israel, too, and the northern kingdom, because during the time of Isaiah, well, Israel never had good kings on it. And they were actually being attacked by Assyria and eventually taken to exile. So Judah's seeing all of this. As for the kings of Judah, out of 20 kings, there are 8 to be said to be good kings. They did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And for Isaiah's time, 3 out of the 4 did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. It was Uzziah, Jotham, skip one, Ahaz was a bad apple, Hezekiah. But even though they were good kings, just because they were good kings didn't mean everyone else followed them. It even says after they said they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, for Uzziah and Jotham, it follows up by saying, but they didn't take down the high places. High places were places where they were putting idols worshiping other things than the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles 27:2, it says, "But the people still followed corrupt practices." That was specifically said during Jotham's reign. But it could really be applied to any of the reigns there. It says, the Lord sees this and he calls Isaiah to speak to the people. He tells Isaiah to say, in verse 11, to say, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. Do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." They were doing the things the Lord had called them to be doing, but they were missing the point of the heart that they were supposed to have when they came before the Lord. So then in verse 16, Isaiah says, on behalf of God, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good." He follows that up with a promise in verse 19 and 20. It says, "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Just in these few verses, kind of sums up almost what any prophet you're going to read in the Old Testament says. The idea of shape up or ship out. Things are going to happen if you don't get right. And that's how the rest of Isaiah can be divided into two halves. Isaiah 1 through chapters 39 really focus on woe and coming judgment and destruction. Just a sense of groaning to them. Not just for Judah, but for the surrounding nations as well. It ends in chapter 39 with Isaiah saying to Hezekiah, "You've shown Babylon everything. They're going to come and take it away. Not during your time, but shortly after." And the second half of Isaiah then focuses on the glory of God, prophesying the coming of the Savior. If you think of Philip and the eunuch, the eunuch was looking at Isaiah. Philip comes along and says, "Here's the Christ that Isaiah is talking about," explains Jesus to him through that. But chapter 40, our main passage today, comes at that turning point of look from that groaning to now looking to that glory of God. So in Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. Again, Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." From these handful of verses, I'll take out 4 points. One is that we need to be awoken. Two is that we need to be awake to who God is. Three, to be awake to who we are. And four, to wait with action. So we need to wake up. Time when I needed to be waking up. That wasn't a little waking from sleep. But I was 16 years old and I had had my first car for 4 to 5 months now. And I was a couple towns over at a youth event. And I was driving home. Along. And all of a sudden, bloop, the check engine light comes on. But we all know that comes on for silly reasons. So I just said, "I'll check that out later." Driving along. Noticing cars are kind of going by me fast. I'm like, I'm a teenager. Teenagers aren't known for going slow, usually on driving. So I'm like, why are these people just going extremely fast? Or what's going on? Well, I'm going 55 and 65. Man, why am I not? Okay. I get up to speed, 65, going along. Those cars pass me again. I'm like, man, I guess I'm going to be a slow driver. I look down. this happened a couple times, and I always get back up to speed. So one time when I went to go do it, my foot could go no further. My foot was all the way down, and I was at 55 miles per hour and declined speed. Right after I noticed that, got to that point, smoke started coming up from underneath my hood. I figured this is a good time to pull over on there. My car ended up getting towed, and to my grandpa, he was a farmer, and he would get cars in boxes and put them together and stuff. So he was taking a look at my car and mentioned, oh, your radiator was completely dry, your head gasket's cracked, you need a whole new engine. Whole new engine. And he followed that up with saying, I got a question for you. And some of you might know what this question is. He asked me a simple question of, when was the last time you changed your oil? My oil! Yeah, that stuff that makes the car, yeah. Never. It was a used car. I should have changed it when I got it. I should have at least changed it once in that 4 to 5 months. The thing is, growing up, I'd mow the lawn and I always check the gas level or the oil level to see where it's at. I knew to do that. I'd seen my parents take their car every 3 months to go get an oil change. This was a wake-up call to me and to an answer that I should have known of what to do. I needed to wake up action. And here Isaiah's calling, have you not known? Have you not heard? He's calling them to wake up because the following verses shouldn't be a surprise to the people of Judah. It's a wake-up to say, hey, you've been doing the things I've called you to do, but not in the way I've called you. You've forgotten some things. You need to come awake. Because they had been doing corrupt practices, looking after idols, intermixed with their service to God, which was not even with a contrite heart that God calls us to. So awake. We need to be awakened to who God is. Continuing on in verse 28, it says, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. The Lord is everlasting God. He is forever. And the people of Judah were not taking hold of that. They were forgetting. They weren't awake to who God was. Like he said, they were supplementing other things in, looking for strength, for deliverance from their enemies. The Lord wasn't good enough for them. At least that's how they showed in their actions. So he's reminding them, I'm the everlasting God. I'm stronger than any nation because I've made them. All these other nations, there's going to come a point they need to have a break from war. I, the Lord, do not. He doesn't need a respite. He has unlimited power. And that's shown by the fact that he said he created the creator of the ends of the earth. Something no other person or nation could claim hold to. And while you go, yes, we believe, God, that you'll deliver us, but why are you doing things this way or that way? They get impatient with the Lord at times. Yes, do we. So Isaiah says here, his understanding is unsearchable. Yeah, you might not understand it, but keep trusting it. Keep being awake to who God is. Not only do you need to be awake to who God is, but to awake to who we are. Uzziah and Hezekiah, while good kings, they lost sight of who they were at times. In 2 Chronicles 22:26-16, it said of Uzziah, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to God. Jumping ahead to Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 32:25 says, but Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him. And that benefit that was done to him is he was on his deathbed, sick. He prays to the Lord, and the Lord grants him healing, even though Isaiah said, nope, your time's done. And God goes, no, I'll let you be healed, and I'll let you have more years. continuing on, 2 Chronicles 32. It says, therefore, wrath came upon... Oh, I skipped ahead. So according to the benefit done to him, for his heart grew proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him in Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. That pride for Hezekiah was shown, where Babylon comes along, says, hey, we heard you're sick, glad to know you're better. Hezekiah goes, hey, come check out everything I have. Not realizing it was the Lord who had given it all to him. And while Hezekiah was able to recover from that, repented, humbled his heart, there were still consequences that came on later due to that pride. So I would like to juxtapose here, where when Isaiah says that the Lord is the everlasting God, he's coming in here and even saying, being people being faint, you shall faint and be weary, young men shall fall exhausted. While God is everlasting, we are neverlasting. We need an outside source to come into us to give us life. We know the basics of needing food and water for physical strength outside. But then that strength leaves it and we have to get more of that. In our spiritual lives, it's asking the Lord to come in and heal our lives of sin. To accept Christ, knowing that without Him, we can't live the life that God has called us to. We can't really be awake. So while we are neverlasting, I mentioned as I ran that I hit a wall on mile 16 and just couldn't go. I was just out of college. I was a youth. I was a young man. And I was feeling exhausted. I think of those who are even better shaped than I was. You think of football players. What are they doing when they're off the field in the fourth quarter getting ready to get back on the field? They're sitting on the bench, oxygen mask over their face, sucking on oxygen just to try to renew their strength so that they can go back out there and hopefully outdo their opponents. There's times in our lives where we are trying to suck on that oxygen, but that oxygen is the Lord and should be the Lord, rather than other things. The corrupt things that Judah had been putting in place. What are there things in our life that we get where we look to ourselves for strength? So being awoken, being awake to who God is, being awake to who we are. I think of this diagram that Rich has showed us before, this idea that as we understand who God is, and in this case that He's everlasting God, unsearchable understanding, and as we realize who we are and how much we need Him, the cross, the message of grace, love, of mercy grows. But just that knowledge, it doesn't stop there. We need to be waiting in action. Yes, I said waiting in action. That sounds like an oxymoron there. How do we wait in action? But looking at verse 31, it says, but they who wait for the Lord renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There, the word wait in some of your translations might come across as hope. That helps give a little bit of a picture of what it means of waiting. But I think there's more to it than that. I was looking to my footnotes, my NIV Bible, and it mentioned the idea of trusting in, looking expectantly, broadens that waiting a little more. I looked up the Hebrew word, and out of a Bible dictionary, it said, this word stresses the straining of the mind in a certain direction with an expectant attitude. It's a forward look with assurance. The best way I can think to describe this is from a story from my daughter, Caitlin, 7 years old. When you tell her that her grandparents are coming to visit, she gets super excited. And we've learned to tell her that we can't tell her too early, because then she's like, when are they coming? Is it today? What's going on? So we might tell her just a couple days ahead. It's like, no, not today. 2 days. Are they coming today? No, one more day. Are they coming today? Yesterday. All right. And she starts making plans of like kind of what they're going to do, what she's going to do with the grandparents. Setting things up, maybe running to the window. Are they here yet? We'll tell her, no, not yet. Just relax. Settle down. And what she does sometimes when we tell her to sit down and relax, she'll sit down, sometimes even on her hands. I can't wait. And she'll just even fall over acting like she's faint. She has so much energy there of waiting. And why is that energy there? Why is that expectant attitude there? And that's due to the relationship she has to her grandparents. The joy she gets of being with them. And I think for Judah, they had forgotten some of that joy. They forgot to have that expectant attitude. And I think that attitude and that expectation comes with action. Isaiah uses three action words in verse 31. He says, mount up, run, walk. The idea that we are to be active participants in what the Lord calls us to, a relationship with Him. Knowing that, like Ephesians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And those are all things, meaning the things He's called us to, that relationship with Him, to be pointing people towards Him. Another reason why I think it's action is because I think of, it says, mount up on wings like eagles. We all know that eagles can go soaring on thermal drifts with very little energy expounded by them. But in order to do that, they actually have to take off. They could sit in a tree and be like, all right, thermal draft, go. Nothing's happened. They have to take off, open up their wings, get up there. And as they're in that thermal draft going around, they have to adjust their wings so that they maintain and stay in there. So there's times where God calls us to action while waiting on Him. So for today, question of not just asking, are you weary? We see from His word that we will be weary at times. But where are you looking for your strength? What things are you running to in your life to help you get through what you're going through? Judah looked to idols, to other nations, things besides just looking to God. And even for the parts that they looked to God, it wasn't with the heart that He called them to. A few weeks ago, with Judah, it was about looking at strength of their might, of their army. Could they withstand these other countries? But it was also spiritual strength. We were reminded a couple weeks ago, Rich talking about Ephesians 6, that they have spiritual strength, that it's not against flesh or blood, but against the spiritual realm, that we need strength to be able to work through. So the question, does your waiting on the Lord give you a longing expectation of renewal that is backed up by taking action? I want to propose that the renewal of strength comes amidst our submitting to God and stepping out in faith, not before it. And it can easily think to say, no, that's not right. But wait, I'm just waiting. No, renewal of strength comes amidst our submitting to God and stepping out in faith, not before. We're going to pray, and I wanted to give some open time of contemplation and prayer before I close in prayer. I'm going to ask you to just say, where are parts where you need to come awake? Maybe that's just coming awake to the fact that you need a Savior, you need that outside source to you. For those who've already claimed Christ as your Savior, God is an infinite God, everlasting. There's always something part of God that we need to be coming more awake to, giving him the glory that he's due. And there's always a part of us that we need to be awoken to, new parts of us that where the Lord's working on us, who we are as sinners and as his children. There. And then maybe for some of you, you can answer those questions easy. So then the question is, where does he want you to be waiting in action on him? What is he calling you to? So I'll give about 30 seconds. Bow your head. Ask him the Spirit to just show you what he needs to reveal for your life. Dear Lord, may we look to you with expectation and assurance that you are the everlasting God, that we need you because we cannot live life by our own means, supplemented by other things. We require an outside source to continue, and that source is you. May we step out in faith to do the things you are calling us to do, being awake to you, being awake to ourselves, being awake to those areas of faith you need us to step out in, even when we don't feel we have the strength. So Lord, please give us this day our daily bread, that we might not grow weary or faint doing good, but giving you glory in it all. Amen. Please stand with me as we have a closing song. It's The Everlasting God. And as I've studied this passage now, it has broadened my thoughts as I sing this song. I would encourage you. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. May you go out and wait upon the Lord with action recalling, being awoken to who he is, to who we are, and living according to that, to his glory. Go in peace.